But the song continues, "This I know with all my heart. I know it, not just intellectually, but I know it in my heart. I am emotionally moved by this fact that his wounds have paid my ransom. And I am no longer under the curse of sin for those that trust Christ." There is the gospel. And we can marvel and wonder, but also rejoice and give thanks. Marvelous, marvelous truths. We'll turn back one more time to 1 Thessalonians. It is my goal today to end this study. And I hope, I trust that you have benefited from it, as whenever God's word is preached, there should be benefit. But this book has, the more I've studied it, has continued to have a soft place in, I continue to have a soft place in my heart for this book, because it so vividly portrays what effective ministry is all about. So as we finish this morning, I feel like, in one sense, I'm saying goodbye to an old friend, but guess what? Anytime we want, we can go to Scripture, open this back up, and be reminded of the truths of God's Word. Well, Paul has written to this group of people that he had recently been with. God had used him to establish this church in the city of Thessalonica, an important city of Greece, and one that was well known, but one that did not have a gospel presence until Paul and his companions came. They preached the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many were saved. But then too soon, as Paul told us in this letter, they had to leave. They were run out of town, and Paul was desperately concerned for this group of people. Sent Timothy up to check on them. Timothy came back and said, "Oh, Paul, there are wonderful things happening. Christ is being proclaimed in the city, but also in the surrounding regions." And Paul had also heard back from others within the region, letting him know the fervency of the testimony of Christ that was going on in that area of the world. And so he rejoiced and he was thrilled. And at the same time, he said, "Continue to do that good work." And he didn't just leave them there, but Paul spent the second part of the book exhorting and admonishing them to there are the things that they needed to do, they needed to work on. And he admonished us as well. And even as we finish this book today, we hear more admonishments, encouragements, exhortations from the apostle of things that this church needed to work on, and that we need to see growth in our lives at Upper Crossroads Baptist Church, even today. This final list is rather extensive as he goes through a number of things here at the end of the letter that he wants to see growth in God's people. And so we have had the privilege of going through these things as well. But all of these things that Paul has encouraged his people to grow in are things that they must depend upon their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to see growth in those areas. And so I just want to read through till we get to the portion of Scripture where we left off to remind us, because it's been a couple weeks, of what he has said. Verse 12 in chapter 5, here's that list. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or those that are undisciplined. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all of them. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone, to the saints of God within the church and to all around them, to unbelievers as well. Do good. Let them see the love of Christ in you. And then rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." That means have a constant spirit of prayer. Be praying regularly. "Give thanks in all circumstances, the good ones and the not so good ones. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And again, remember, he's not just saying this last one in particular, giving thanks in all circumstances, that's really God's will for you. He's saying, no, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks in all circumstances, and really in context, the rest of the list as well. He's saying this is God's moral will. These are fruits that ought to be seen in God's people. And you submit to the work of the Spirit, and you let these things grow and mature in you as well. Well, he's not done with that list yet, because as he's encouraging folks to submit to the Spirit, then verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Not that the Spirit is a power that we can take a spiritual bucket of water and quench the power of the Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. His power can't be quenched in that way. But we can disregard his work. We can disregard his power. We can disregard his guidance and his leadings for us. And so quench the direction or the guidance that he is lovingly trying to give us. Paul says, don't do that. And do not despise prophecies, not just future foretellings from Scripture, but really in context here, this is all of God's word. Don't despise any of it. It's all given through God by the Holy Spirit. And it's a reminder for us today that we must be a student of all of God's word, not just the parts we like best, but maybe even the parts, well, certainly the parts we don't even understand. That the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Don't despise the word of God, but grow in it. Be disciplined in studying it. And then he says, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. And we finished off with this a couple weeks ago. But when you know God's word well, when you are a regular student of God's word, then you can test everything in this culture, in this world, and know whether it should be a part of your life or not. You can literally be a reviewer or a filter and test and know this is something that's common in the world, but it shouldn't be a part of my life. But this is acceptable under certain circumstances. This would be acceptable, but you know what? I just don't have time for that right now. There's only so many things that I can do, and top priority are the things of God, and so I'm not going to be involved in that. Test everything, hold fast. In other words, the best things in this life, and even in ministry, I think, more directly here, Paul is talking about test everything in ministry. He says, get a good grip. Get a grip. Hold fast. Make these things most important to you. Use the most of your time to be involved in the most important things. Not that we can't enjoy the things that God has given us in this world to enjoy under the right circumstances. Not that we can't spend time to enjoy a baseball game or to enjoy time out at a restaurant or all kinds or a different sport or whatever, hiking. It's not that we can't enjoy some of these things, but make sure that our priorities are first and foremost what God has called us to do and hold fast to those. Make sure that you are being responsible in your priorities, in your life, your spiritual priorities. Hold fast. Let everyone know around you what is most important as you submit to the Spirit and filter all things through God's Word. Now, there may be some passages of Scripture that we come to and say, I don't see how I can apply that in my life, Pastor Brock. And hopefully through my explaining it further, and there's further understanding. But I think on this one, that's something that we can all understand. It's very practical that we need to know God's word well. And then, if we know God's word and we're students of it, then we can, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, I think this verse has many times been misunderstood. In some translations, it says every appearance of evil. And I want us just, again, to note what this is really saying. Because I've heard some people apply this. What Paul's not saying here, let's go this route. What Paul's not saying is that whatever appears evil to anyone in the church or those that you know, it may not appear evil to you, but if it appears evil to someone you know, then don't have anything to do with it at all. You kind of get where I'm going with that, right? Because it can get frustrating. There may be things, as you've prayed about, you say, the Lord can allow me to do this, and yet for others, it may seem in with their preferences and maybe in their conscience, they say, well, that appears to be evil to me. And Paul is not saying here, okay, then just don't be involved in it at all. All right? Now, we've gone through an extended study about conscience and preferences. And so for those of you that have heard that information before, we are careful around those that have certain conscience sensitivities that we don't cause stumbling blocks for them while we're around them. But at the same time, God does give us opportunities. If we don't have conscience sensitivities toward particular activities in our culture or even in the church, that we can at times participate in those things because God has given us, some of us, the glorious freedom of conscience to participate in those things. So let's be clear. What is Paul saying here? That's why I appreciate the ESV and some other translations. It says every form of evil. So this really then is everything that is actually evil, that is actually wrong, that is morally wrong, you stay away from those. Abstain. Don't get involved. Isn't that much more practical than trying to stay away from everything that every person might think that might possibly? No, Paul's being much more specific here. He's saying, stay away, abstain from those things that everybody understands that's wrong. That's wicked. And we have a hard enough time many times even doing that in this culture today. There are things that we allow ourselves to get involved in, and later on, we know, we can sense the Holy Spirit telling us, don't do that. God's word's clear. Don't be involved in that. Whatever form that may take of that evil, don't you dare get involved in that. And many times we fall anyway because the culture says it's okay. It's okay to do that. And we must be so careful. Paul says here, no, abstain from every form. Again, folks, that doesn't mean that we're not careful. That doesn't mean that if we see something that appears to be evil, that we don't test it first with the filter of God's word, as I've already said, to make sure. But this is much more direct and adamant than basically giving in to the whims of anybody who has a particular concern about something. Paul says, no, what you know, every form of evil, whatever it form it takes, you abstain, you stay away from it. And he continues. He's not done yet. We still have more of this list then. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And this is such a wonderful, at the close of this letter, is a wonderful hope and gives us wonderful confidence that we can accomplish all that God has called us to throughout this study of 1 Thessalonians. He's exhorting us to be faithful in these spiritual basics that we've seen, and that these believers, and that we should today as well, practice these basic spiritual disciplines that he's gone through here. But we may get to the end of this list and we may just sigh. Whew, that's a lot, Paul. I mean, that's heavy. You know, I struggle with a couple of these, but man, that whole list that in every situation I need to rejoice. And obviously, as I read through Prayer Without Ceasing, my prayer life's not what it should be. And man, I don't give thanks. I grumble and complain a lot. And after a while, this list can seem rather heavy, can it? Or how about the first part of the letter? Remember that part? A part where Paul talks about his love for the people there and how he prays for them all the time and how he longs to be with them as a mother takes care of her infants and as a father guides and directs his children. And Paul spent the first part of the letter talking about that. We can hear Paul talk about those things and say, oh, boy, boy, do I have a long way to go in my love for other people. Paul's talking about loving others, the other believers in ministry, in a caring, loving way that a young mother would take care of a baby, and I have a hard time even being around some church people sometime. I think that I've done well if I can smile at them and maybe shake their hand and say, hey, hope you have a great week. I think I'm doing really good. And then Paul comes in and expresses how I'm supposed to show the love of Christ to my fellow believers. That's a lot. That's a tall order, Paul. How can I truly see change and see all these things accomplished in my life? And that's why he finishes, I believe, with this last verse. Because he knows that we need to be strengthened by the Spirit. And he also wants us to have the peace in our lives of those who are not at odds with the Spirit, but that are cooperating with the power of Christ, with the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a sense of peace and rest when we cooperate with the leading and the guiding of the Spirit as we read God's Word and interact with Him in prayer. And he says there, now that may the God of peace Himself, we may look at our lives and we may see very little peace. We may see a whole lot of busyness and strife and frustration and stress. This is a stressful world to live in. Even when you go on vacation, you've got your phone right there and anybody can reach you at any time. And my sons did show me, remind me again the other day of the little button you turn it up on my phone, and I miraculously don't know when anyone's calling me or when anyone's texting me, and I can be enjoying things with my family, and hours later, oh, look, there's some texts. Well, I guess I better answer those. But we understand it's a stressful world environment with technology and everything that we live in now too. All of us just want a little more peace and rest. And Paul reminds us here, for those of us in Christ, the God of all peace and comfort Himself will provide that for us. That, remember, that word peace for the Jewish people, especially God's people, it was the word shalom, and it meant full spiritual and physical well-being. And the God that can provide that kind of well-being for us, Paul says, now may He sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be blameless. That doesn't mean perfection in this life, but it does mean that when people accuse us, that we live a life, a testimony that is such, when people accuse us, that it doesn't stick. In other words, you could kind of say, like, live a Teflon testimony. But even that is hard to do, wouldn't you say, folks? Because we're broken. We're sinners. And in a small church, sooner or later, you can't mess up or make mistakes without other people finding out about it. That's just one of the blessings of living in of ministering in a small church. Can we really have a blameless life that Paul's talking about there? Can we live in that way? Well, even the way that I said it, we need to be careful. We in and of ourselves can't live that way. And Paul knows that as he said all of these things about our love for the brothers and sisters of Christ and this list of things that we should see in our lives, he knows we can't do it in and of ourselves. And so that's why he says here at the end, it's God that does the work in you, that provides you the peace and the rest that you need. He will sanctify you completely. That word for sanctification, is, again, it's not that somehow we will be perfected before we ever get to heaven. Well, that would be nice. And there have been some circles in Christianity that have preached that in the past, that, and there's been some that have said we can even get to a level of sinlessness, but then what they do is then they just kind of re-describe sin. Well, those are just mistakes. They're not really sin. No, that's not really, that's not reality. We know that we struggle with sin in this life. We know that we're not going to be perfected, and yet he says, sanctify you completely. What is Paul saying? That we can experience perfection at some point in our lives here on this earth? No, it's not an expectation. We call that glorification, by the way. It's something we all look forward to, that as we're growing in Christ, one day Jesus returns and we will be perfected, we will be glorified, and we won't sin any longer. And that's a good thing to look forward to, folks. We should look forward to that, but it's not going to happen in this life. And Paul's not saying that it will, but he's saying, describing here, a continual progression of growth in every aspect of our lives. Yes, that is possible until Jesus returns. Sanctify, make you holy in your spirit and soul and body. There's a lot of different interpretations about that. We'll actually talk a little bit about that in our Bible study tonight. But basically what Paul's saying there is, in every aspect of your life, God, through the power of the Spirit, can help you to live a blameless testimony before others. It is possible. Not perfection. Not a perfect testimony. When we sin, be quick to go to others and ask for forgiveness. But even in that, that as the devil throws things at us and that this world throws things at Christians and talks about how, what hypocrites Christians are, that there are many who rely on the power of God in their lives that can live lives that are blameless and be powerful testimonies for Jesus Christ. Sanctify you completely. We've been saying this morning about being holy. That verb there, that word, is talking about making us holy. Even sometimes, that can be a heavy thought. We know, we just sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. I think of the passage in Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. And we assent to that. Of course God is holy. He's separate. He's sinless. He's perfection. He's all those things. But then when we're called to be holy, or Paul or the writers of Scripture say that you can be made holy, it's almost like a disconnect. I can't be like that. Doesn't God know who I really am? Doesn't He know the secret parts of my heart and the sin that still remains? I mean, we sing about being holy and being saints, but Pastor Brock, there's many times, if I'm honest, I don't feel very much like a saint of God. And I don't look very holy. And that's why, folks, when we see that in our lives, it reminds us we need Jesus. We need Him to continue to do that work in our lives. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, continue to help me to change. In and of myself, I'm sinful and I'm broken and I'm as far from holy as possible. But Holy Spirit, You can help me to change through the power of Christ and give me peace and rest in all of my being and enable me to be the testimony that You've called me to do until Jesus returns. And then Paul says in verse 24, in case you're still doubting, I don't know. No, Paul says, you remember, He who calls you is faithful. What are those words then next? He will surely do it. You can count on it. It is something that God will do in our lives if we are true children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't escape it. We may not grow as fast as what we want. We may not be as mature as what we want to be spiritually. Paul talks about that battle, that many times I don't do the things that I want to do. I'm a wretched man, but thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, because it's my submission to the power of Christ that changes me, not my own efforts. And he has called us to this. Remember God's sovereignty. When we accept Christ, we're also referred to as the elect. He has called us. He has done the work of salvation. We can be cleansed from our sins and have forgiveness of sins and have right standing before the Heavenly Father, that we had had that relationship severed because of sin. And yet we can have reconciliation and right standing with him again because of what Jesus accomplished, and we can grow in our spiritual walk for those that believe in Christ until Jesus returns, because Paul says here, don't you doubt, he will surely do it. It's a done deal. And we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be everything that we need to be. But why not submit to the Holy Spirit and let him do that work in you now as well? Listen to that small, still voice. Submit to the direction of him in your life. Know your scriptures well. Talk to God often. And you will see little bits of fruit here and there. And you will see after a while a marvelous spiritual fruit tree. And it's, you can look and say, this is me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he did this. What a testimony to Jesus Christ. Folks, don't doubt again that we can actually live a separated holy life to God and have a blameless testimony. There are many books about progressive sanctification and the sanctification, the spiritual growth process. I'd love to give you a list of great books that help describe that further. One book is called Change into His Image by a friend of ours, Dr. Jim Berg, and it describes in detail what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit's work and his changing power in our lives to make us more like Christ. And we can see victory. Our spiritual walk with God can seem overwhelming and burdensome at times. It can. But God has called us to that change, and we can be certain he will accomplish his work in our lives. That is a certainty, folks, because God is reliable, not us. We're flaky and unreliable. But Jesus Christ is all reliable, and he will accomplish that work in us. What a glorious truth. Continue here as we finish up then. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. And again, another reminder that we need to be praying for ministry servants. As we just prayed for these missionaries today, Craig Hartman and the people of Shalom Ministries that are giving the gospel to the Jewish people. Pray for these folks, because Satan doesn't like it when we proclaim the gospel. Another person that we know well that is on another trip is Mike Erickson, South Africa, right? Is that where he is? Liberia. I can't keep track of all the different places that man goes to. Liberia. And he has another opportunity. For those of you that know Mike Erickson, most of our church family knows him. God has given him wonderful avenues to give the gospel. And now, throughout this next week, he's in Liberia sharing the glorious truths of Jesus Christ with the people there. We need to pray for Mike and so many others, because they can't do it in and of themselves. They need the power of Christ, and they need the power of prayer that we can provide. And so Paul gives us a wonderful reminder at the end of this. Don't forget to pray for the ministry servants and for effective gospel witness. Now, all of that we understand. We might say, amen, Brother Brock. And then we get to 26, and it says, and make sure you greet all the brothers, and here the sisters too in context, with a holy kiss. Ugh. Did Paul mean to put that in my Bible? What does that mean? Well, for the understanding of that, we have to go back to custom. And in our American custom, I think I could say this in a general sense, although I really am careful to not overgeneralize. This type of greeting, we like to greet more from a distance, a handshake. Now, there are some of you, even in the audience here, that are self-proclaimed huggers. And there are those that when they see someone, they can't help themselves and hug them and glad to see them, whatever. But we have greetings that are obviously a little different in our culture today. This was a common affectionate greeting for the church back then. I remember one time when my family lived in Miami, I ran into a young lady that was a friend of one of my brothers, and she came from a different cultural background where they still practiced this, and she came up a little closer, and I was like, what are you doing? And then realized it was just, a kiss on the cheek or whatever, but it was totally off-putting because I didn't know what was going on, but it was a way of saying hello and greeting. And so really what we could say is, if that bothers you, we could say it like this. Just make sure that as you greet people and you see them, let them know you care about them. However you want to do that, okay? Probably not the kiss. But let your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as you greet them, let them know you're glad to see them. Let them know you care about them. However you want to do that. Make it appropriate, but they need to know. Verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This is interesting because Paul is emphasizing the importance of Scripture. He's saying, I am sending this to you. He was probably having Timothy bring it back to the city there, the church in Thessalonica. And he is actually giving an oath. And for those of us that have been studying Sunday evenings on oaths and Jephthah and things like that, we know how serious that is. So Paul is being very serious and deliberate here when he says this, but he says, I'm making an oath before God, or I put you under an oath, that you will read all of this letter to God's people. How does that apply to us? Folks, I think it's apparent here that we need to make sure that we need to make a commitment before God that we are reading regularly all of God's word, that all of it's important. Paul says, I'm putting you under an oath. You make sure you read every part of this that I wrote, not because I'm a really good letter writer and it's really interesting and, I just want you to have the information, but no, the Holy Spirit has given me this to give to you, and these are God's words, and so it's important for you to hear all of them and submit to them and do them. Scripture's that important. It should be that important for us today. And then again, this last verse, beautiful in its simplicity. But if you're going back through this book, and I would encourage you this next week to read through this book again and remind yourselves of the truths of God's word. But if you're going back through and just saying, I don't know if God can really do all these things in my life, even though Paul said he will surely do it, Paul reminds us at the end of the letter, no, he can, because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with all of you and all of us. And yes, you can change and be a better reflection of Christ because Christ has enough grace for you to do so. The power of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross enables you to have forgiveness of sin, not through your own actions, but through the actions of Christ. Because of his grace, and you can put your faith and trust in Jesus and have forgiveness, not have to experience the guilt of sin any longer. You can know and have a reestablished, restored relationship with Christ. You can know you're going to live forever with God because of the grace of Christ. But then also, we can live for him because of the grace of Christ. The grace of Jesus is with you, and you And you, it's with all of us this morning. And so his power for change is fully accessible and fully sufficient. Let's think on these truths as we pray. Father, what a glorious privilege it has been to look at your word and to have gained better understanding of these truths. And yet, Lord, we can look at this and we can be overwhelmed almost many times and think, how can I be this type of person that Paul is calling us to be? Lord, if there's anyone that still doubts, that is a believer here and a Christian, let that promise that you have said you will surely do it, let that explode. Dissolve the doubt, any more doubt in our minds that you can do powerful things with us. Remove the doubt and the anxiety of trying to change in our own effort. And remind us that you will do this work, that you are more intent and have more desire to see this work done in us than even we do. So that we'll quit doubting and that we'll submit to the work of the Spirit and we will see marvelous change. Lord, let this congregation this morning be a vineyard, a fruit garden, an orchard of spiritual trees that are growing beautiful fruit because they're relying on Jesus and not their own efforts. And Father, today as well, if there is one here who still doesn't have relationship with Christ, who's not attached to the vine through faith in him, let today be the day that they give up their own efforts and they relinquish all authority to you. And they trust in Christ for the work that he has done and for salvation that only he can provide. That he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes unto the Father but by him. Let today be the day they take that truth as their own and trust Christ and experience for themselves the powerful change of the Holy Spirit into someone who loves you and it has peace and rest in a supernatural way.